This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer. Over the past couple of weeks, we have been focusing on a series called Broken Signposts and thinking about the broken signposts that are in that world, things that seem to say this is where we go to find life, and yet we struggle to get there. So we know if we go to justice or to freedom, or to love, or to beauty, these things are life-giving. These things are the essence of life, and they matter. And yet in our world, they're not quite right. And so we're looking at over the past couple of weeks and the next few weeks, we're looking at these signposts and how, through the Christian faith, they have been put right, how they make sense. And so just last week, we looked at the broken signpost of justice, and this week, we're looking at the broken signpost of love. Outside every court of law, there is this statue that you see on the screen. She is justice, and she's there outside the law courts, holding the scales, the balance, but she's blindfolded. And she's blindfolded because justice is meant to be done without taking into consideration fame or money or politics. Justice is meant to be done as it is, by itself. And that's how it's to be done right. It's not to be influenced in its decisions by other things. And so justice, she is blindfolded. But yet, if we were to just seek justice, we would go around blindfolded. And that's not how we're meant to live. We want to be seen and we want to see others. We want to love and we want to be loved. We all want justice, we all want things put right, but we want to be known, we want to be loved. Along with justice, we want love in our lives, the best love we can get. So, we know in our bones that we want love. We need to be part of something more than ourselves, something other than ourselves, to love and to be loved. And so we pursue love. We pursue love with people, in our family, in our friendships, in those relationships, people who share our interest in sport or music. We share love. We pursue love in creation. People love their animals, their horses, their dogs, their cats. People love their gardens. They love creation. We pursue love in our jobs. Many people love what they do, who they work with, what they're trying to achieve. We all are looking and seeking and longing and hoping for that love. But we all find love a challenge. We hurt people, and people hurt us. Love always, at some point, doesn't it seem to come to an end? Friends fail, loved ones die, our jobs change. At times when we love, our emotions run away with us and we become obsessive. Take, for example, some people's love of their nation. It can lead them to do acts of violence that are not right. At times, even when we love, even our hobbies like sport, it can be all-consuming and then affect our love for our family and our friends. Research says that many of the problems in our society today are because what we're doing is we're substituting personal, face-to-face relationships with remote, distant relationships on screen, on social media, where we can't love fully. And so many of us are looking for love, but we're not finding it. Whether we're in person or even having a relationship with somebody remotely, whatever it is, we find love difficult. And we all, each of us, enjoy in celebrating a wedding. Even this great relationship of love, though, has its problems. 1 in 3 marriages today ends in divorce. 1 in 3. That's a sobering thought. Even the great relationship of love, marriage, doesn't always turn out the way we'd hoped. Love is a broken signpost. It's essential in our lives. It's life-giving. It's enriching. But we feel at it. We feel at it personally. We feel at it in our communities. We feel at it globally. It's a broken signpost. And yet, the Bible says, love never fails. Have you ever thought about that? Love fails. We know it fails. But the Bible says love never fails. Well, let's look at then in a bit more detail about the Bible has to say about love. John, whose gospel we're focusing on as we look at these broken signposts, on one occasion, he tells us that Jesus did something for his disciples to show them how to love. So in this moment, he's teaching them something. Before I turn to these verses, let's take a moment and pray. God, you're about to teach us something here as we read about what Jesus has done. May not just our minds be open to what you're going to teach us, but our hearts too. Holy Spirit, help us to listen to what you've got to say to us this morning through these words, through my words even. I pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. We're not going to read all of the passage. I'm going to read a few verses from John chapter 13. So listen to these words and this situation that's described for us here in John's gospel. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done." And then verse 34 to 35. "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Let's hold those words from John's gospel in our minds as we think about them. Here in Northern Ireland, we don't live in a dry, hot, dusty climate. But when I was in Israel at the start of June, it was dry, it was hot, and it was dusty. And I loved nothing more than in the evening when I got back to the hotel room and turning on the shower cold and holding my feet underneath the shower. Oh, it felt so good. And, you know, the dirty, dusty water would have been washed off and watched it go down the drain, and it would have rubbed at my feet to clean my feet. Oh, it felt so good. I could have stood under there for ages with my feet with this cold water, just refreshing them and cleaning them. It was amazing. But if anyone in the group that I was traveling with, or anyone had come and knocked on my door and said, "Catherine, could I wash your feet?" I would have told them, "You can get lost." It's not something I would ask anybody to do. You know, it's not something that anybody other than me needs to do. You don't need to do it. In the Middle East at the time of Jesus, guests were greeted with a bowl of cold water as they came through the door. And you would either yourself sit down and wash your feet and dry it, or there would be a servant, a slave, who would do it for you. But every Jew knew that the Jewish rulers made it clear that no Jew was to ever ask or expect another Jew to wash their feet, because it was considered so degrading. Even today in the Middle East, there's a deep disgust of feet. You may or may not recall one particular incident when President Bush was in Iraq and a local journalist took off his shoe, and one after the other, he threw them at President Bush as a sign of disrespect, as a sign of utter disgust for this American president coming to his country. Everybody in the Middle East knew what that Iraqi man was doing and saying by throwing his shoes at somebody. Here in John 13, we have Jesus performing this degrading, humiliating, disgusting task of washing the feet of others and then saying, "I've set you an example. I've set you an example." He goes on to say that it's an example of how to live out the greatest commandment, love one another. It's an example of how to love. Now, why foot washing? How is foot washing an example of love? What does it teach us about how to love today? Well, it reveals what we are prepared or not prepared to do for others. Jesus' disciples' feet wouldn't have just been dirty. They would have been smelly, calloused, blistered, broken nails, basically utterly disgusting. Jesus' teaching is saying love isn't simply about what is attractive to you, about what you love. When we talk about what I love, it's what's attractive to me. What do I like? But Jesus is teaching love isn't simply about what's attractive. Mostly when we think of love, we think of being in love, what we're physically attracted to someone and we find them lovable. Or when we love where we are or what we're doing. I want to tell you about this place that I love. Oh, it's utterly beautiful. Jesus says love's more than this. He says it's like washing people's feet. One of the least attractive part of your bodies. And it will reveal what we are prepared or not prepared to do for others. You know, when you wash someone's dirty feet, it makes such a difference to not only how they look, but how they feel. It feels amazing. It makes a difference. And the mark of love is it'll make a difference in somebody's life. It'll make things better for them. It'll improve their life in some way. Yes, it may not improve your life, mightn't make your life any better, but it's the change that it brings in someone else. As Jesus is washing their feet, he's saying, let me show you how you can change. Let me show you how you can change the world. You know me, and now I want you to become like me. Love one another. Do you know that every year there are 30,000 new laws or amendments to laws in the UK? 30,000. And yet Jesus only gave one law, one command: love one another. He could simply have passed around a piece of paper and said, here, read that and go away and put it into action. Here you go. This is my law. Go away and do it. He could have passed us all around a piece of paper. I could give you all a piece of paper now and say, do you know what? Forget about this. Here's what God wants you to do. Go and do it. But he doesn't do that. He knows that we don't really know how to love. We've all tried, and we've all got stories of when we failed, or somebody's failed to love us. For us, love fails, sometimes spectacularly, and sometimes tragically. As Jesus washed their feet, I imagine everyone in the room was thinking, oh, why is he doing this? Why would he do this? They all looked at Jesus differently that night. They were all looking at Jesus. What is this? Why is he doing this? No Jew would do this. Why is our rabbi doing this? They're left wondering why he did it. But it reveals what we are prepared to do or not to do for others. It's an example very few, if any of us, are willing to follow. I wonder if I did a quick poll now to ask how many of you have washed somebody's feet. Yeah, there might be a few of you mums and dads who've maybe washed a child's feet. They're lovely, aren't they, all those little chubby feet? But when we get a bit older, no, you wash your own feet. Jesus gives an example here to work with, to copy, to repeat, to practice, to compare with our love. Jesus washed his disciples' feet because he's saying to them, you've listened to what I've said, and you know what I've said, but you haven't really looked at who I am and become like me. Have you really noticed who I am and what I'm prepared to do for you? I'm even prepared to wash your feet. Actually, when we read the rest of John's gospel, we know he was prepared to do even more than that. But this itself was shocking. Absolutely shocking. It made everyone in the room feel uncomfortable. It was a love that they'd never seen. Not in this way. Jesus was saying to them, you haven't really looked at who I am, become like me. You haven't changed. And love always brings a change in you and in those you love. It never, ever fails. Now, how can you live out this love? I want to say this morning that there are three ways you can become like Jesus and love the way he loves. Please listen to these three ways. They are the key to loving the way Jesus loved. The first is, we change and become like Jesus when we let God into our hearts, not just into our minds. It won't simply come by learning more about Jesus, more of his teaching, understanding what he said, memorizing his words. All this is good, but it's not going to change you. Anybody can pick up a Bible and read what Jesus said and know what Jesus said and learn what Jesus said. Anybody can do that and put it back down and walk away and not be changed at all. Jesus said, I want you to not just know this, I want you to become this. Because I don't just know this love, I am this love. All this is good. All this is good. The Bible is good. Don't get me wrong. The Bible is good. But it's not going to change you unless you let it move from here into here, from your head to your heart. Anybody can pick up a Bible and read it, enter a church, take part in everything going on. They can join in and sing the songs. They can say amen at the end of the prayers. Anybody can do that and still not be changed. For example, whenever Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, we're told that among them was Judas. He's often portrayed as the villain in the gospel story, the bad apple, the black sheep. But really, there wasn't anything unusual about Judas. If there had been anything unusual about Judas, the two disciples that would have pointed it out because they were quite keen on letting others know what they thought of them was James and John. And if anybody had any doubts about Judas Iscariot, Thomas would have been quick to voice the doubts and share them with Jesus or anybody who wanted to hear. But nobody said anything. In chapter 13, verse 2, it said the devil had prompted Judas. And there's nothing unusual about that. Because elsewhere we read how on one occasion, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. On another occasion, we read, if you go to Matthew 4, Luke 4, that even Jesus was tempted by the devil. So there's nothing unusual about Judas. The devil's always at work trying to disrupt and distract. And everything Jesus did included Judas up to that point. Judas was never excluded. He spent time with Jesus like other disciples. He heard every word Jesus spoke to him. He saw every miracle. He had the best teaching from Jesus. He had the best training for 3 years, and still he wasn't a Christian. He never became a child of God because he never let God into his heart to change him in here. Oh yeah, he knew it all up here. He could tell you all about it. But it never moved to here to change him. It's not about how much do I know about Jesus or how many people I've talked to about Jesus. It's all about what has Jesus done to change me? What have I let Jesus do to change me? Judas didn't let Jesus change him. He didn't let Jesus' teaching pass from his head to his heart and motivate him to live differently and become like Jesus in his love. Because you see, behind every law that you can understand in your mind, there needs to be an action in your heart. Take, for example, the law that says, don't lie. You need to have a heart of integrity, a heart that loves the truth to live out that law. Take, for example, the law that says, help the poor. Behind that law needs to have a heart of generosity, of kindness. Or take the law that says, don't envy. Behind that, you need to have a heart of peace and contentment. Jesus wants his teachings to move from the head to our hearts. He says, I want my teaching to pass into your life. I don't want you to just know this. I want you to become this. So we change when we let God into our hearts, not just into our minds. And that's up to you. I can tell you all you need to know, but I can't move all of this into your heart. That's up to you. Second thing is, we change when we know we're a child of God. Jesus was able to wash his disciples' feet, this degrading act, because he knew who he was. He knew he had all he needed, and he knew he was loved by God. He was God's son. Before Jesus started any of his ministry, do you know what happened? He was baptized in the River Jordan. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He was without sin. He was perfect. didn't need to be baptized. But in that moment, he was told by his father, "You're my son with whom I love and I am pleased." You see, he started from that place of knowing who he was. And then he went into his 3 years of ministry. Jesus knew he was the Son of God, a child of God. We're told in verse 1, it says, Jesus knew in time he was going to his Father and his Father loved him. In chapter 13, it repeats it again. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He had all that he had needed. Jesus knew who he was, the Son of God. He was loved and he had all he needed. Judas didn't know he was a child of God. He knew it in his mind, but he didn't know it in his heart. He'd been told he was loved. He'd been told that he had all he needed. But he didn't let that become who he was. Now, Peter, on the other hand, after he spectacularly denied Jesus and betrayed him, he, just like Judas, but he was open to whatever love he could receive from God in his heart to forgive him and restore him as a child of God. See, Jesus came to welcome us as children of God. Every Christmas, we read that passage that says that in John's Gospel, chapter 1, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Jesus came to welcome us as children of God, to know that we're loved, we have all that we need, so we're free to love others in whatever way we can, whatever menial way, whatever degrading way, whatever humiliating way. We don't care. We can get our hands dirty. We can wash people's feet because we know who we are, loved by God, and we have everything that we need. We change when we let God into our hearts, not just our minds. And we change when we know we're a child of God. Do you know the third way in which you change? We change when we let Jesus make the change for us. If you really think about this command that Jesus has given us, love one another, you'll hate it. You'll absolutely hate it. If you really think about it, what he's asking of you. He's asking you to put yourself in other people's place, and you don't get to choose who those other people are. It's asking you to put yourself in someone else's place. Right now, maybe you're ready to give up on someone because they've hurt you. Maybe they've done something absolutely stupid, thoughtless. They've mistreated you. You're finding it hard to love them, to put yourself in their place and think, if I were them, what would help me change? Maybe you, at the moment, have got a critical spirit and you can't help it, but you just seem to see everything in the negative and everybody in the negative. And you're criticizing and you're finding it hard to love others. We don't find love easy, and often we can't do it, and we don't do it. Love is a broken signpost in our lives that we just can't fix. We know it's good. We know love is right. None of us will argue with that. We know it matters in life, but we can't get it right. And Jesus came to earth. He knew this. He knew you're not following the golden rule. He says, you know, I know that you can't get this great commandment right. You're looking at people, and I know you're not loving them. I know you're not putting yourself in their place. I command you to love, but I know you're struggling. Jesus comes and he says, I know that you find this difficult, and you can't, and you struggle to put yourself in other people's place. Actually, you can't put yourself in their place. So here's what Jesus did. We can't put ourselves in their place. So Jesus came and put himself in our place. See, he came and he lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died. This free and perfect and abundant love that Jesus gives is what we need in our hearts so we can then go and love others. You know, we don't have the ability to create this love ourselves. We don't like the idea of foot washing. And actually, if we're honest, most of us will pick and choose what we'll do to show love to others. Yeah, I'll support that, and I'll help out with that. And many of us have that ability to pick and choose how we love. But Jesus said, whenever you truly love, you don't pick and choose who you love. And you don't pick and choose how you show that. Whenever Jesus went to the cross and he died, he didn't die for just those he chose. I'll choose a few good ones, and that's all I'm dying for. He died for everybody, and he didn't pick and choose the way he would die. I would like the easiest form of death possible. Make it easy for me. Is there an injection I could have where I'll just slip away? He chose the most brutal death possible on a cross. Jesus didn't choose who he loves or how he shows them love. And he wants us to become like that. Love we offer is imperfect, incomplete, and in short supply. You know, you're only going to change when you first confess that you don't love the way you need to, deep down the way you want to and the way you should, the Jesus way. And you're only going to change when you confess your failure to love like Jesus loves. And you're only going to change when you surrender to him, admitting you're defeated. Only you, Jesus, have managed to have a victory here with love. I'm defeated. I am absolutely hopeless at this. You're only going to change when you surrender to him and admit that you're defeated and you need him in your life and that great victory of love. Our love is a broken signpost. And the only way that love will never feel like the Bible says is when we love like Jesus loves. That's why the Bible can say love never fails. This love that Jesus loves us, when we let it into our hearts from our heads, and when we know we're a child of God, and we know that only Jesus can bring that change, that's when that signpost gets fixed. And that's what Jesus is offering you today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this moment in Jesus' life. Whenever he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around him and got down his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. Because he was prepared to do anything for us. And that's what love is. God, we are so, so sorry that that's not our love. We are so sorry that we choose those we love and the way we love. Oh God, we have failed. But we thank you for your promise in the Bible that your love never fails. And so God, we've asked that you would teach us this morning. And you have. But may this teaching move from our heads to our hearts. Not just knowing your love, but becoming like you in how you love. And so God, if there's anything that we need to confess to you, we confess it now. And if anything comes to mind over this coming week, we confess it to you. Help us to keep becoming more like Jesus. Fix this broken signpost in us so we can then go out and help fix it in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you worked for 6 days in creation and rested on the seventh day. And so on this Sabbath, we reflect on the work that is done for us in our city. We give you thanks for the hospitals and clinics, many of which are only a short distance from our church. We pray for those who work in them to provide care and medical attention for those who are in need of it. We pray for the emergency services, who are often stretched to respond to the calls they receive, and whose dedication, often in the face of adversity, is a testament to their commitment to always put others before themselves. Today, Father, we bring before you those who work to keep our city clean. For the refuse collectors, the recycling agencies, for those who repair the roads, cut the grass verges. So much work which often goes unseen and unnoticed, and sometimes unappreciated. We thank you that many are prepared to give their time to undertake these tasks, which can be mundane, but are vital to the health and safety of our city. Loving God, we pray today for the businesses who are struggling to overcome increasing costs and difficulties caused by the pandemic. We remember those seeking employment, as well as those employers seeking to recruit staff. May others take up the opportunity of training and a job for the future. These past weeks have seen the reopening of schools and colleges. We remember in our prayers today all those who work in schools, those who teach, the classroom assistants, those who provide school meals, who drive the school bus, who work to keep the schools and colleges clean. We pray too for young children just starting school or nursery, and for all those starting a new place of education. Heavenly Father, be their guide. Walk with them as they navigate new classrooms, new timetables, and lots of new faces. Eternal God, there are many jobs which give pleasure and reward, but also many which are difficult and challenging. We pray today for those who have the job of exhuming bodies in Ukraine, uncovering the awfulness of war and the many innocent victims of this conflict. Lord, give them strength and courage, and may justice prevail and the suffering of so many be redressed as Russia is driven out of the territories they have invaded. Loving God, reach out into your broken world. Bring healing to those who suffer because of violence, injustice, exploitation, and abuse, and challenge the perpetrators of such evils, all who knowingly and heartlessly add to the sum of human suffering. We pray that support will be given to those who work in our police and security forces, our prisons and legal systems, our caring professions and government, our churches and social services. We pray for all who work to build a safer and fairer society and world. Teach us to nurture whatever enriches and enhances life, and help us to rid the world of everything that degrades, demeans, devalues, and destroys. Sovereign God, as we approach the day of the funeral of Her Majesty the Queen, we pray for all those who have a responsibility for a part in this event. For the Metropolitan Police, who are charged with ensuring the safety and security of everyone in London tomorrow. For the Armed Forces personnel, who will escort the Queen on her final journey. for the television crews who will ensure that all of us and millions around the world will be able to feel that we can be part of the funeral. We pray especially for the Dean of Westminster, musicians and choristers, who are charged with leading the congregation and the watching world in worship, in thanksgiving for the life of our Queen. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. We remember with gratitude the life and witness of your servant Elizabeth, who was admired, respected, and loved as our monarch. We give thanks for her long life lived well, for her dignity and poise, and for the example she set to us all as a leader of great integrity and courage. We give thanks for a sovereign who served faithfully and sacrificially, and who clearly articulated her own personal faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The King she served was the rock on which she built her life. We pray for her son, King Charles, that he might be given the grace to lead with humility and wisdom. Loving God, we pray today for the Queen's family. Be with her children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, her companions and wider family circle, for whom she was mummy, granny, auntie and friend. May they find peace in the knowledge that she is now at peace in the everlasting arms of her Heavenly Father. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.